the ways to all the kingdoms of this world as he did to the Lord Jesus. Whatever it takes, he will bring you and me into bondage. We mentioned some of those things yesterday. We mentioned how that Christian men, particularly in large numbers, are addicted to pornography. I mentioned yesterday how that many young people are, and I don't say this without thinking it out carefully, addicted to having music going on all the time. Can't live without those earbuds in their ears, little earbuds in their ears, listening to music, listening to something all the time. Minds have to be kept going. And of course, there are the more serious addictions of drugs and alcohol and all kinds of things. It's possible, and I don't want to be hard on anybody here, but people can get addicted to running and things like that. People can get addicted to all sorts of things in their lives. People can be workaholics and be addicted to their jobs. Whatever it might be, the devil wants to bring us into bondage. And to that extent, if that happens, then we are being overcome of evil. What do you say? Well, all those things aren't evil. No, they're not. They're not necessarily evil, but they push out of my life that which is most important to you and me as believers. And of course, it can be really positive evil, and we talked about some of that a couple of in the first meeting yesterday. Because the devil is surrounding you and me with so much that is evil that pretty soon we get almost hardened to it so that we just don't realize how we are gently sliding down that awful slope where we become much, very much like the world around us. But that's only half the picture. Be not overcome of evil. Is that good enough? Well, over 100 years ago now, a brother who no one here will remember, including myself, but he's a brother that I would like to have known. A brother by the name of James B. Dunlop, who originally came from England and who eventually settled in Canada and Eastern Canada. He's buried right up near Rideau Ferry there in the cemetery on what's known as the Scots Line. That is well familiar to some who are sitting here this afternoon. Very dear brother. He gave an address on a New Year's Day meeting. I think it was 1908. And I read that address. You can get it if you want. I think BTG would probably still have it. But in that address, he made a remark that I've never forgotten. He said, "You and I as believers are not left here merely to lead good, morally upright lives and then go to heaven at the end. That's all well and good, and we should do all of that. But that is not enough. No," he said, "you and I are left here to be living witnesses to the grace that sought and promised." That dear man lived it right to the end. Spent his full time in the work of the Lord, was much, much used of the Lord in many different places. Didn't mind roughing it. He used to go out and preach the gospel to the Indians in North America, slept on the ground, and all the rest of it. Didn't hesitate to travel when he was well up in his 70s and 80s. I've told this story before, but it really touches my heart. When he got toward the end of his life, he was ministering after the breaking of bread in Toronto, Ontario, and he had a crippling stroke right when he was ministering. Fell down on the floor, totally paralyzed on one side. Several brethren picked him up and were going to carry him out, but he protested. He said, "No, I'm not finished yet." Couldn't stand up anymore, but he sat in his speak, his mind was clear, his speech was good, and he finished what he had to say. After a few minutes, he gave up the closing hymn, sang it most heartily. Within a week, he was with the Lord. He was an overcomer, not only in the first half of this verse, but in the second half. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil. That means that not only is the Lord calling me to be able to resist being dragged down by all the evil that is around me, but he says, you have the privilege of overcoming evil. When I was going to college, I worked in some of the large industries in our local area during the summer. And on at least two occasions, I ended up working in the office. And I used to be somewhat amused by people who would come to work on Monday morning, and not always just on Monday either. And they reminded me of some Christians, because they would come in the door of the office and you'd say, good morning, so-and-so. How are you this morning? And as they groped around the office for that cup of coffee, the answer was, well, I'm here. Meaning that it had taken everything they had just to get out of bed and get dressed and get in the car and get to work. But don't expect too much from me for a little while, because I'm here and that's about it. You know, it would be like that as a Christian standard. But we're here. We're safe. We know we're going to heaven at the end of the journey. But don't expect too much more. That's not what the Lord wants from you and me. And if I may say it, not what he deserved. Many were here this morning when we remembered the Lord. When we think of what happened at Calvary's cross, when we think of all that the Lord Jesus did for us, in the words of the hymn, love that transcends our highest powers, demands our soul, our life, our all. Overcome evil with good. What does that mean? That means that you and I go out in this world as living witnesses for the name of Christ. That means that you and I live for Christ. That means that instead of being overcome by the evil, rather we are out here seeking to bring souls into the same blessing as we are. Or seeking to encourage other believers, because some are more gifted in giving up the gospel. Some are more gifted in the truth. Some are more gifted in pastoral work. There are many different gifts that God gives. And God has something for each one of us to do. We get that in the book of Ephesians. Unto every one of us is given gifts according to the measure of the gift of the Christ. That is, God has given you and me and everyone here some kind of a gift and a work to do that you can do better than anyone else. Now, I know a lot of believers find that hard to swallow, but it's true. God has something for you to do that you can do better than anyone else. Now, if you don't do it, if I don't do it, the Lord will find something else. Just as he took the pound from the man that went and kind of wrapped it all up in a napkin and hid it away and gave it to the one that had 10 pounds. The Lord will find someone else to do that work if you and I don't do it. But you can do it better than anyone else. You say, how do I know what the Lord wants me to do? Ask him. Ask him. But remember, you can't overcome evil with good if you're being overcome with evil. That doesn't make sense. You can't be overcome of evil and then think you're somehow going to overcome evil with good. That just doesn't add up, does it? We have to go through the first part of this verse, or the second part is true. And we have to realize that if we're in bondage, we have to get out of it. Now let's go over to 1 John. 1 John. There we find it says, in chapter 2, middle of verse 13, I write unto you young men, and ultimately young women too, because ye have overcome the wicked one. Middle of verse 14, I have written unto you young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. I encourage you, each one, to read the Word of God. Many of you I know come from families where the Word of God is read, maybe around the supper table, maybe around the breakfast table, maybe both. And that's wonderful. But I would suggest to you that's not better. Read it for yourself. Have your own Bible. Have your own reading. Read it for yourself. Regularly. Have a regular time when you read. Maybe you don't understand it all. Never mind. You'll get something out of it. And the Lord will make it good to your soul. And I want to make a comment here that came out of a conversation I had with some young brothers yesterday. We talked yesterday about the importance of availing ourselves of our good written ministry. Read that which those who have gone before, gifted brethren, who have given us the benefit of their ability in the Word and their teaching. Gifts, I believe, I may suggest that God gave in a very special way to bring back the precious truth of the assembly that had been lost, at least in a public way, for hundreds of years. I got this from an old brother many years ago, and I passed it on. Read the Word of God for yourself and form your own thoughts on it. Let it form your own thoughts. Let it form your thoughts, of course. But form your thoughts as to what it means. But then go and read our written ministry on that passage. If you find that your thoughts line up with what the written ministry says, that's good. If you find that your thoughts don't line up, the old brother said, don't just discard your own thoughts and say, well, the written ministry has got to be right, so I guess I'm wrong. He said, get on your knees and ask the Lord. Ask the Lord to make it clear. Good advice, which I can attest to, having followed it, and I can honestly say for many years. What I want to make clear is, don't go the other way around. Don't go and read the written ministry, and then go to the Word of God and say, well, I guess that's what it means. No. If someone, there are young people here, and I don't think I'm centering them out because there is more than one couple, but there are young people here who are very interested in one another. And I know that email has pretty well replaced letter writing, which was what some of us did when we were courting in our generation. But let's assume for the moment that you do get a letter from someone you love and care very much about. Would you be satisfied if I took that letter unopened and I said, well, let me read it and I'll explain what he's trying to say to you? Would that go over well? I kind of don't think so. That wouldn't work, but you'd say, no, I think I can going to say to me, please give me back my letter if you don't want it. That's the way you're going to be acting. Or if I took your laptop and said, oh, here's a letter. Here's a letter from your girlfriend. Let me see. I'll give you a grace. I'll read it and I'll give you a few sentences of what she's trying to say. You say, oh, no, you just give me that laptop back. Thank you. Of course. Now, it's true that there are many things in God's Word that are beyond reason. And that's why God has given us gifts, and He's given us teachers, and He's given us written ministry. And we need to use it. But go to the Word of God first. Always value the Word of God. Because you have the Spirit of God within you. And then, don't neglect the written ministry. And there's another danger today that's extant out there, and this is just as dangerous for some of us that are older. Sometimes problems and difficulties arise in the assembly. And there's a danger of pulling the written ministry off the shelves and saying, well, there's how they handled that kind of a problem back in 1886, so I guess that's how we deal with it today. Or we go to some book that has been written, and it doesn't have to date back in the 1800s, and we say, yes, here in chapter 3, subsection C, it tells how to handle this kind of a problem, and that's what we do. Or we have some question about prophecy, so we go and pick up a book that details prophecy and say, oh yeah, that's what all that's about. Read the Word of God. Get on your knees and go to the Lord about it, first of all. And some of us have had to learn that from hard experience. If there is a problem or a difficulty, the Lord wants you and me to go to Him first of all, not to go and see if there's precedent for some way of dealing with it. That doesn't honor the Lord. It doesn't give the Spirit of God His precious place. So don't neglect this precious book. That's why it tells you that the young men are strong, because the Word of God, what? They read the Word of God? No, it's abiding. And if the Word of God is abiding in you, that means that you're living and walking in the good. It doesn't mean that you've done a whole lot of it up here and not much down here. It means that you read it, meditated on it, digested it, and walked it. Make another comment. Sometimes, and I have known this to happen not only among younger brothers, but also among those that were old enough to know better. They were going to go to the reading meeting, and maybe Ephesians chapter 3 was going to be taken up in the reading meeting. So an hour or two before the reading meeting, they started pulling all the books off the shelf to see what Garvin Synopsis said about Ephesians 3 and about what William Kelly said about it, and what C.H.N. said about it, and various other writers to whom they had access. No. I can still remember Harry Hayhoe in thundering tones telling us, never minister truth to your brethren just because you read it in a book. And that's good advice. And I have seen dear brethren do that very thing that I am describing. Come to a reading meeting, and because they hadn't digested it and walked in it, at the very best, it came out as if something was being parroted. And at the very worst, it came out exactly backwards because they hadn't read it properly and understood it. Don't read it the night before. Read it a year before. Then minister, but don't bone up on the chapter just before a reading meeting. If you want to bone up on the chapter, read the chapter. But don't go and fill your mind with written ministry just a few hours before the reading meeting. Anyway, the Word of God, very important, to make you and me an overcomer. And then going on to chapter 5, says in verses 4 and 5, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. What does that mean? That means that although everything around me is trying to push me down, I have faith that God is going to look after me all the way home. You and I have that sense in our souls. You know, someone has made the comment that it takes only a little faith to bring the soul to heaven, but that much faith will bring heaven to the soul. And that is true. Because as you and I go on in our Christian lives, if we learn to trust the Lord for all of those difficulties and problems that come against us, we will find that He is more than equal to them. And we don't have to be dragged down by this world. Sometimes it can get pretty rough. Sometimes it can be very, very difficult. Sometimes you and I may have to suffer for it. We'll talk about a little more about that in a moment. But we don't need to compromise and be overcome by this world. Have faith that the Lord is going to look after you. And it is faith that enabled you and me to overcome. It is faith that gave those martyrs, not only in yesteryear, but also today, gives them the strength and the courage to face death for the name of Christ. I think the figure is fairly accurate, that there are probably close to 200,000 believers that give up their lives every year in this world today for the name of Christ. And many more that suffer serious persecution. I knew two of them in northern India. One young woman gathered the Lord's name in fellowship at the Lord's table, but her family were Hindus. And they forced her into a marriage with a young man who was a Hindu, and she could do nothing about it. When she refused to bow down to the Hindu gods, he murdered her and burnt the house down over her head so that the police would simply write it off. Well, the house caught fire. It was only in lead, of course, with anything that big. And it was just written off. Yeah, the house caught fire and she was burned in the fire. And that was it. And everybody knew very well what had happened. Another young man that I didn't know personally, but he heard the gospel from those gathered in the Lord's name in northern India, accepted Christ as the Savior, rightly saved, went home to his family, and told them that he had accepted Christ as his Savior. 10 days later, he too refused to bow down to Hindu gods, and he was murdered, and the house was burnt down over his head. Another young man in the same area accepted Christ as his Savior at the age of 13. Father was so incensed at him that he chased him out of the house with an axe. And the only reason the boy wasn't killed was that he could run faster. Spent 24 hours up in a tree till his father got tired of waiting for him to come down. And eventually some of the brethren came there and helped him to escape and get away. It's going on in many places that you and I know nothing about. We can overcome the world with our faith. But what I want to talk about, especially this afternoon in the time that remains, and I'm going to have to be brief, is overcoming that the Lord Jesus left us as an example. To see that, turn to the 3rd chapter of Revelation, to the address of Laodicea. Where we find that. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. To him that overcometh. And there are overcomers in that are addressed in every church. necessary to be overcomers, and he wouldn't tell us to be overcomers if it weren't possible to do so. To him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, and here it is, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his church. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Now, in the other six assemblies addressed here, the overcoming is in connection with a conviction of things in the church of God. But here there's a little different twist on it. Because when we talk about the Lord Jesus having overcome, if we think about it for a moment, he could not, and we speak reverently, have overcome in a condition of things in the church of God. Because when the Lord Jesus was here on earth, the church was not even formed, was it? It wasn't formed until he'd gone back to heaven, and the day of Pentecost came, and the Spirit of God came down. So the church was not formed, and the overcoming in connection with the Lord Jesus that is referred to here is not in connection with the condition of things in the church. And to me, it's very significant that that is brought into Laodicea, because doubtless there was a condition in the church of Laodicea which needed to be overcome, a condition of lukewarmness. And that's a serious thing. To be neither cold nor hot, neither hot toward that which is good, or cold nor cold toward that which is evil. Just kind of, there's an old brother that came from Europe, and he said people can get very wishy-washy, wishy-washy, just neither here nor there. And we can get to be that way today. The overcoming is more basic to overcome the Laodicean state of things. And that's why the Lord Jesus is brought in. And I would suggest that there are two references in the light of the Lord Jesus to overcome. And I'd like to look at them in the time that remains. The first one is in Luke 11, so let's turn to that. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. And here's the Lord Jesus speaking himself. Luke 11 and verse 21. When a strong man armed, that's Satan, keepeth his palace, that's this world, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him, and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor for any trouble, and divideth his spoils. Ah, the Lord Jesus is the stronger one that comes, and took away all Satan's armor from him. When did that happen? I would suggest that that happened at the beginning of the Lord Jesus' ministry, during the temptations in the wilderness. And I'm assuming that you are familiar with that. We won't turn to it. That's a fair assumption, I think. You'll remember at the beginning of the Lord's ministry that the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and for 40 days it said he didn't eat anything. And then the devil came and tested him by suggesting three different things to him. First of all, well, you're hungry. Well, then why don't you just command that these stones be turned into bread and you have something to eat? And he said, taking him up to a pinnacle of the temple, well, throw yourself down, because, you know, it says in the Word of God that the angels will, in their hands, they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. So throw yourself down. And then finally, he offered Satan offered the Lord all the kingdoms of this world and said, you can have them all if you'll fall down and worship me. I'm going to ask some young person here to give me the answer. How did the Lord Jesus answer the devil in all three cases? What was the way that he answered the devil? How did he deal with those 10 cases? Anyone want to tell the rest of us how he did it?
Scripture.
Sorry, did you catch that?
Quoting Scripture.
Quoting the Scripture, thank you. He didn't get into an argument with him. He didn't get any kind of discussion going. He simply quoted the Word of God. And Satan was put to silence. And he had to walk away. It says the devil departed from him. See, the devil was beaten. Every time Satan had tried that on a man before, that man or that woman had succumbed to Satan's temptations. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, as John D. gives in his first epistle, those three things have been used by Satan right from Adam on down. You remember that Satan used it on Eve to persuade her to take of the forbidden fruit. And he's used those lusts to manipulate sinful man in whatever way he wants. But here was one on whom those temptations had no effect. The Lord Jesus overcame. The Lord Jesus wants you and me to overcome the same way. And the point I want to make to you and to me today is that the basis for overcoming, and this is kind of a repeat of what we said yesterday, but it's important. We're getting the same message from a different point of view and with the Lord Jesus as an example. Because the Lord Jesus, in his right as God, could have told Satan simply to go away, and he had the power to do that. But that wouldn't have done you and me any good. The Lord did that, and it serves as an example for you and me. He used the Word of God. And again, to get back to it, the point I want to make to you and me today is that one of the major ways that God would have you and me to overcome the Laodicean state in the church today is to overcome, first of all, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eye, and the pride of man. That strong man is still that Satan doing his work. I never saw it exemplified so much as I did in the kingdom of Bhutan, a little country north of India. When I first went to Bhutan, two things struck me. First of all, I never felt the power of the devil so strong in any other place I've been in the world. But equally true, the country was in peace. Everybody just seemed to get along with everybody else, little children, but then every adult was safe. Couldn't believe it. We were total strangers and everything. Little kids come up to us and make up to us. They started it. We couldn't do it. They wanted to roll and romp on the grass. They didn't know who we were. We were in a strange city. We worked with anybody. Just traveling there, they wanted to take you for a ride in your car and so on. Didn't matter at all. No mom had ever told them to be worried about strangers. A strong man was keeping his palace and his goods are in peace. As long as he could have his sway, Satan says, oh, keep things on the level for you. But now, stronger than he has come. And he's taken from Satan all his armor in which he trusted. You know, if you and I are willing to use the Word of God, we too can have the victory over Satan. And we can overcome in the same way that the Lord Jesus did. One other overcoming. John's Gospel, chapter 16. Last verse. Verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you that ye might have in the world of tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. When did that overcoming happen? Oh, that was at the cross. That was at the cross. The Lord Jesus overcame the world at the cross because Satan, using this world, threw everything he had, if we could say it reverently, at the Lord Jesus. He threw everything he had at the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus overcame. But how did he overcome? By divine power? He could say to his disciples that I can even now pray to my Father and he would presently send me more than 12 legions of angels. But then how was the Spirit to be fulfilled? How did the Lord overcome? By accepting what was the Father's will. He became an overcomer. The hymn in the appendix says it well, by weakness and defeat, he won the mean and crown. Trod all our foes beneath his feet, by being God's gallant. That's your fact in mind today. You and I can be overcomers only by accepting that in the world you will have tribulation. And that's not an easy thing. Tribulation is not easy to endure. And there are many believers today who are succumbing under it and saying, this is too much. And in foreign countries, some are giving in to the persecution. Some have stopped coming to Sunday assemblies in northern India because of the threat of persecution. Some here in North America are giving up the precious truth of God because the pathway is too difficult. I talked with your brother back home many years ago who left over some difficulties in his local assembly. And when I questioned him about it, he said, I really missed the breaking of bread. But he said, I just wanted to go somewhere where there was peace and quiet. I don't know how long that's going to last. But the point is, the more you and I want to be faithful to the Lord, whether in the world or even among fellow believers, we're going to find that there's tribulation. Because the world has invaded the church of God. And the pathway is not easy. The Lord Jesus says, there's a reward. You'll get to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. Think of what it cost him to overcome the cross. He overcame by doing the Father's will. The answer was, when that awful dilemma faced the Lord Jesus, Father, glorify thy name. And that settled the issue. And he went through it. Now the Lord says, I'm not promising you an easy path. It's going to get more difficult if the Lord leads us here longer. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And you and I can be overcome spiritually. Well, who has that hymn for us?
181.
181?
181.
Thank you. Favorite tune? No? Okay. When Satan
Amen.
In the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.